Well, as I said this morning, we're in the unique position of starting two new series. And I trust by the end of this worship service, having ended two new series. So if you want to mark that in your calendar, the 10th of May 2015, as being a day of note, you can do that. So we turn to John chapter 3, or sorry, 3 John. There's only one chapter in it. Third John. And we read the word of God from the first verse. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do to all your in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself forward, does not acknowledge our authority. So, if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. And there we end our reading of this portion of the living word of God. Well, this evening we come to the first and the last study in 3 John. This is the last of the three letters that John wrote to the church, and in many ways it is the most personal. It's similar in length to the letter that we considered this morning, 2 John, probably written on one single page of papyrus. And there are other similarities other than just the number of words that were written on the page. In both, we see that John presents himself as an elder. That's the opening statement that he says in 2 John, the elder to the elect lady, as we saw this morning, and here, the elder to the beloved Gaius. In both, he ends by saying roughly the same things he said, though I have much to write to you, I'm reading here from 2 John, I would rather not use pen and paper. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that joy may be complete. He says in the end of the 3rd John, I had hoped to write much to you, but I would rather not write with pen and paper. I hope to see you soon and we can talk face to face. So the conclusions are very similar. Both address the same issue, the issue being how to show hospitality, or who you should show hospitality to in terms of traveling teachers. But whereas in 2 John, as we saw this morning, where there was a very clear warning not to open the door of the church or your home to those who would teach against the deity of Christ. In other words, teach against the fact that Jesus is the living Son of God. Here we see John giving encouragement to the opening of the door to those who teach the truth. It shows that John was well balanced. He just wasn't writing against those who were doing wrong and saying, keep away from them. Because if you open the door to them and they bring doubt into your heart concerning the person and work of Jesus, then that diminution of the truth will have an impact on your lives, which will wear away the foundation on which love flows from. He not only addressed that issue, he was very capable, as we shall see, in addressing the positive issue of what then do you do with godly men who come and teach by way of an itinerant or evangelistic ministry. So there are many similarities, and yet there is this big difference. There are three key focuses of attention in 3 John, and they revolve around three men. Gaius, verse 1. Then you have Diotrephes, verse 9, and Demetrius in verse 12. And I want to look at each of these men and see what John has to say about them and see what they would say by way of example to our hearts tonight. We can't know for certain day who this Gaius was. There are many Gaiuses. There are three that appear in Scripture. But Gaius was a very, very common Roman name. And so if we are to surmise that he is the Gaius of here or the Gaius of there or the Gaius of elsewhere mentioned in Scripture, we might be surmising wrong. So it's probably best to leave it as this is addressing a Gaius who may have simply been a man at the church to which Paul is writing. He is certainly one who is known to John. Did I say Paul is writing? John is writing. He is certainly known to John because he speaks of Gaius as the beloved. He's addressed in a way that this way no less than three times. He says to him, the beloved Gaius. Verse 2, he speaks to him of being beloved. Verse 5, he speaks of beloved. And so here there is this heart comment on this man and on this community. This word, as we have seen, beloved, is something that flows from the heart of God. And John follows this first statement regarding Gaius as beloved with this statement that we looked at this morning, whom I love in the truth. And the fact that the word I is early in the sentence shows that he is making a very emphatic point here. He's saying, I love this man. And I love him very specifically. I love him not simply as a brother in Christ, but I love him in truth. Because John knows himself, because John knows Christ, because John has experienced the way of salvation, and he knows that Gaius knows Christ, Gaius knows himself as a sinner, and Gaius has experienced the way of salvation, he then is bound into a relationship with this man that's marked by love. We live at a time in the history of our culture where a man speaking of a loving relationship with another man tends to lead to a thought of a practice that is abhorrent in the Word of God. And it's sad in our society today that men are not able to express their love for each other, their true love for each other, in a way that is biblical and a way that is genuine. I think it's a weakness that we should not draw back from saying, I love you as men. I love you in the truth. I love you in what Christ has done in your life. I love the fact that you've come to an understanding of your need of salvation. I love the fact that God has opened your eyes to believe in him. I love the fact that the gifts that he has given to you are gifts that are useful to his bride. I love you because Christ has bound us together as men who love each other. And we shouldn't step back as men and be afraid to express that. Because the reality is that the love that we have for each other as Christian men is a love that is beautiful, is pleasant, and is a glory to God. And for us to in any way seek to weaken that, to seek to say that will we not express that in case I misunderstood, is for us to deny the work of God in our lives. So if any of you men want to come up to me after worship and put your arms around me and tell me that you love me, that'll be good. But I think it is a serious point. Serious point. We can overreact. And I better not seem, I'm not talking about this effeminate type of nonsense. I'm talking about sincere, godly, biblical, shared, sacrificial, sovereign love. A beautiful thing. And he manifests this love by saying, verse 2, I pray that all may go well with you. He's talking there about his physical needs, that you may be in good health. Now, it may be that Gaius had experienced an illness. We don't know. It may be that John knows something about Gaius that he's not telling us. But he is demonstrating here that he's not just interested in Gaius's spiritual well-being. It's just not what Gaius is doing in the church. It's not simply the fact that he is a man who is able to contribute to the life of the church. John's actually concerned about Gaius himself. He's concerned for the man's physical well-being. He's concerned that this man is well in himself. And that again is an important thing. And again, speaking to men here, women are good at this. Women are good at asking each other, how are you? And they're not just asking each other, how are you? And they'll tell each other about their illnesses and their difficulties. And we tend to not want to say, how are you doing physically? Because as men, we're never ill. You know, we never take unwell, except when we have a cold and then we're totally floored. When we get the man flu, George, you're looking at me as if to say, I've never had man flu. Don't know what you're talking about. But women talk about their physical needs and share them. We tend to not talk about it. We tend to say, I'm fine. Well, sometimes we're not fine. And I'm not talking here about the spiritual aspect of life. I'm talking about the physical aspect of life. Sometimes we go through physical difficulties, mental struggles in our lives, and we feel reluctant to share it because it's deemed as being weak. That's pride. That's sinful pride. We need to take an interest in each other's physical well-being. We need to speak with each other. When someone asks us, we need to be able to say, well, you know, I am really tired, or I am physically drained, or my head's not in a good place mentally, or whatever. And when we do that with each other, we need to take great care then that we, if someone does confide us in that way, that we don't just rubbish it off and say, ah, you'll be all right, get a night's sleep, or whatever, you know. That's not the way that a man conveys love to another man. conveys love by showing genuine concern and care. But there's more. He is genuinely interested in him physically, but he's also interested in him spiritually. The spiritual health of Gaius is something which commends itself to John. He almost says, I hope you're as well physically as you are spiritually. And there's clear evidence in verses 3 and 4 and 5 to 8 of Gaius's spiritual health. First is seen in his faithfulness to the truth. He says, verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So the evidence of spiritual health in Gaius's life is seen in his relationship with the truth. And then in 5 to 8, we see the evidence of his spiritual life is seen in the evidence of his love for those who are coming into the community to preach Christ. Here is a man who is faithful to the truth. This knowledge that he is faithful to the truth has come to John's attention by way of other men. I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. This man believed in the Word of God. This man took the Word of God that he believed in and applied it to his life. And the evidence of that was seen by other men. When John spoke to men in this community about Gaius, the overwhelming impression that John got from these other men was that Gaius was a man who held to the truth in his own life. He didn't simply talk about the truth. It wasn't a case that he knew the truth. It was the case that the decisions that John made, that Gaius made in his life, revealed, manifest, demonstrated that he believed in the truth. And this was something that John himself had seen in the life of Gaius. Because he says, as indeed you are walking in the truth. He had not only heard of it, but he had witnessed and observed it himself. And that's the challenge, isn't it? The challenge is not simply to hear the truth. The challenge is not to receive the truth. The challenge is not to believe in the truth. The challenge is to apply the truth to the specific decisions of my life, such that when others look at me, and men in particular look at my life, they see clear evidence of the fact that I am no longer walking in ways that I am deeming appropriate by my own personal perspective, but I am walking in ways that are defined by, characterized by, the Word of God. That I have set my personal pride to the side. In fact, I have stood on my personal pride. And what I have done is I have submitted myself to the authority of God's Word. That I am in control of my own life. That I am able to make decisions in my life based upon my willingness, humbly, for the sake of the glory of God, to choose to do that which God commands. Not at the behest of other men, not to please other men, but to bring glory to God. And when the brothers looked at Gaius, they saw a man who testified to the truth. both in the things that he said, but primarily by the evidence of his life. And we need men in our lives who walk in the truth. We need fathers who walk in the truth, husbands who walk in the truth. We need men who walk in the truth. And this evidence in Gaius's life has given great joy to John. He says, he rejoiced greatly when he heard the news of Gaius's life. Verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Men, and I know I'm addressing the men, if the ladies will allow me that discretion. There are many things that we can take joy in our lives. There are many places that we may seek for joy in our lives. But surely, is it not one of the greatest joys in our lives when we look at a brother in Christ and we see that brother walking in the ways of Christ? We speak often of the state of our society and the destitution and the difficulties in our society and the hurt that's caused by men who are not good in our society. And we can be quick to talk about the state of our society. Is it not a good thing for us to think about taking joy at looking how we, as we seek to walk in the ways of righteousness, become more like Christ? Would it not be a good thing if we could look at each other and see less of our deficiencies, which we all have in abundance, and be less quick to call to question things that are of really no importance? Sometimes we can be very quick to pass comment on things that are of no importance at all, and yet be slow to actually take joy in the fact that we see another man making good decisions for the kingdom of God. This investment in truth in Gaius's life then resulted in decisions which manifest his love for the people of God. Verses 5 to 8. John comments on how Gaius's efforts, the faithful thing as he talks about, in his efforts for these brothers that are strangers, who testified to your love for the church. Now here we have men who are preaching the word of God, not deceivers, not men who are denigrating the name of Christ. These are godly men who are traveling from community to community in the church. And these men are coming, and as we saw this morning, because of the poor quality of inns, they had to receive hospitality. And Gaius is obviously a leader in the offering of hospitality in the church. And these men needed hospitality because in their preaching of Christ, verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And what that means is that they didn't receive any financial support. They're not talking about Gentile Christians there. They're talking about support from the ungodly. So it's not that John is saying or opening up this fissure between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's nothing to do with this. He's not saying that he accepted nothing from the Gentile Christians. What he's saying is he accepted nothing from the ungodly. He would not receive the truth of the financial from the godly. And so therefore, because they wouldn't receive financial support from the godly, therefore they needed support from the church of Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And Gaius got this. Gaius caught this vision that there was a need for this receiving of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that there was a need for him in the receiving of this gospel. There was a receiving for him to support that and to give himself to that and to give himself that to the church by opening up whatever opportunity he had, whether in his home or elsewhere, to support these Gentiles or support these preachers. And these men spoke of this faithful thing that Gaius was doing. Commendable thing. A good thing. Now that takes thought. It'd been easier for Gaius to say, well, there's others in the church that can do this. I don't need to be involved in this. But he was a man who saw the need. He didn't just see the need, he understood the need. He didn't just understand the need, he dealt with the need. And it's deemed as a faithful thing. Men, we need to see, and in seeing we need to understand, and in understanding we need to address the need. We all can say that someone else can do it. We can all think that someone else can do it. But there needs to be men like Gaius who not only see the need, understand the need, but address the need. Here is a man who was commended for his life, his witness, and his action. John calls him beloved. John rejoices in this man. John delights in his gifts. And this man has evidently been an encouragement, not just to John, not just to the church, but to these itinerant ministers. Gaius. Diotrephes was a different character. I'll not speak as long of him. Diotrephes was a man who loved himself. He was a very influential man in the church, evidently, because we read that he has been involved in putting men out of the church, or people out of the church, people who didn't go along with his thought process. Here's a man we read in verse 9 who likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. Here is the most common reason for men not to progress in the life of churches. It's this inability to see oneself as Christ sees one, but rather to see oneself as one whose will must be done. In the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Gaiuses of this world have had one thing in common. They have loved Christ and they have accepted the authority of Christ. The Diotrephes of this world have one thing in common. They have loved themselves and they have not submitted themselves to the authority of Christ. That's the dividing line. When a man is converted, if he professes faith, then the challenge upon that man is to submit himself humbly to the Word of God and to accept the authority of Christ. This man evidently wasn't prepared to do that. He wouldn't accept the authority of John. He was a man who was talking nonsense about John. He was a man whose tongue was flowing with criticism about John. He didn't look at John and say of John that he delighted that John's life testified to the truth. This man didn't look at John and say that his life gave evidence of God's grace in his life. He didn't look at John and say his life was a thing that brought him joy. He looked at John and he saw in John a threat to his perceived authority in this local church. This man, Diotrephes, put himself up against John because he wouldn't accept the godliness of John and the instruction and teaching of John. And so, in order to access himself into a position where he could do what he wanted to do in the lives of these people, he had to make up stories about John which were not based in the truth. He talked nonsense about John. Not just nonsense, but wicked nonsense. And however has it so been in the life of the church? Ever has it so been? When a man is not prepared to accept the authority of Christ as it's revealed in his word, you will find that he will, by his words, attack those who have been called by Christ to exercise that authority. Now, I'm not saying here, men, that you can never say of the leaders in the church that they've made a mistake. Not saying that at all. But what you do, surely, with someone whom you love, who has made a mistake, is you go and speak to them face to face and try and address the matter. Now, I know that we all can be slow to do that. This recourse in the heart of the man like Diotrephes of talking nonsense and untruths about John and those who led the church manifests a heart that palatably does not love Christ. It's clear. He would not welcome those who came in the name of Christ. Verse 10. And those who came in the name of Christ and wanted to preach Christ, those in the church who wanted to support these itinerant ministers, Diotrephes put them out of the church. So he wasn't simply a man who ran about like a gossip behind the leaders' backs or the apostles' back, always decrying him. He wasn't simply a man who tried to exert his authority by denigrating the authority of the God-elected leadership in the church. He was a man who proactively opposed the good that was doing in the church, that was being done in the church. He was a man who negatively spoke about the work in the church. And anybody who didn't side with him, he actively engaged to put them out of the church. Now, whether he had a position of leadership, he obviously abused that position of leadership. Or whether he talked them out of the church, we're not sure. But here is a man, men, whom we don't want to imitate. Here's a man who doesn't set a good example. Here's a man whose lifestyle we want to avoid. Here's a man who does not walk in the ways of truth, does not replicate the truth, and does not manifest the love of the truth. Here's a man who we would do well to avoid. Finally, this man, Demetrius. He's presented as one who has presented a good testimony. He's a one who's been held up as a good example. He's one who, unlike Diotrephes, does not do evil and therefore is seen to believe in God. He is truly a believer in Jesus Christ. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And so he ends on a positive note. Gaius, he holds up as a man who walks in the ways of truth, as a man whom he loves, as a man who welcomes and receives those who have need into his home. He addresses Diotrephes and he says, when I come, I'm going to speak to him. I'm going to speak to him about the nonsense that he's talking about the leadership in the church and his actions of thwarting this hospitality, this godly life. And then he says, if you want another example to follow, here is one, Demetrius, for he too has given a good testimony. And I think it's good that John presents two godly men and one man whose character was evidently not godly. I think it's good for us to remember that the Church of Christ, although it does have men within it and has always had men within it who do not represent Christ, for they do not know and love Christ, yet there are many in the Church of Christ who are godly. These qualities that Demetrius has, these moral qualities of good and evil, are directly linked to his relationship with God. Demetrius, a good testimony, and the reason he has a good testimony is because he has a good relationship with God. It's his relationship with God. It's his relationship with God that has given him the good testimony. And that's it. That's it. A good testimony flows out of a good heart. A good heart flows out of a good relationship with God. A good relationship with God flows out of the grace of God. Aspire. Seek to be a Gaius. Seek to be a Demetrius. Diotrephes, if you see any evidences in your heart of him, move quickly. Move quickly to nail them. Move quickly to declare them for what they are. Move quickly to move back onto the ground that Gaius and Demetrius trod on. May God bless us.